Thank God for those hymns that say, I know I say it so often, brethren, but thank God for those hymns that say something. That say something. You know, we've moved today in the Laodicean age that we're in to just almost mindless choruses repeated over and over, rather than the hymns that spoke of doctrine, spoke truth, and spoke of just from the heart, things that are just right and sound and good. Thank God for those precious hymns. All right, brethren, Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, as we're going through the book of Deuteronomy here on Sunday mornings. And verse 13, Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, please teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us this morning. Father, give us what we need. Help us, Lord, to be receptive and open and yielded to what you have to give us today. And Father, we ask this according to thy will in the blessed Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. All right. Okay, Deuteronomy 16. Once again, they are about 1 month from going into the land of promise. In about a month, the children of Israel will be going into the promised land. Moses won't be able to go in with them. Again, Moses will bring them right to the Jordan. He's able to get them to the Jordan. He can't get them over. Joshua will bring them in. Moses pictures the law, and Joshua, a type of Jesus Christ and grace. What did the Bible say in John chapter 1? The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses, typifying the law, can only get them so far. They got to Jordan, but Moses can't get them over. Joshua, whose very name is the same name as Jesus, a type of Christ, will bring them in. The law can't get us to heaven. The law can't give us eternal life. The law can just get us so far. The law shows us, if we're honest, our condition, that we're sinners in need of salvation. That's like if you ever hear somebody say, well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. You don't live by the Ten Commandments. You die by them. They're great. They're wonderful. They need to be everywhere. Nothing in the world wrong with the Ten Commandments. The problem's us. We can't keep them. Nobody's kept them completely except for one man that walked this earth 2,000 years ago. God did not give those commandments to make us righteous, but to show us our need of righteousness. God gave us those commandments to show us what we are, to reveal to us our need of righteousness, and then he remedied it in Jesus Christ. So the law, God let man sit under that law for about 4,000 years, that thing, and just sit in that thing, or 2,000 years there, and sit in that thing and wear himself out with it, and then sent Christ, sent the answer. The problem is the Jewish people lied to themselves, and they pretended they were keeping that law in perfection when they weren't. And thus, they didn't see their need of the Savior, and they missed him. They missed him that first time. But folks, we know that, but it's so important that you understand and always keep that in mind, that purpose of God's law. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster. Book of Galatians says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because listen, you can tell someone what they are. But brethren, even to God, people will bow up. I'm not that bad. I'm just as good as anybody else. I'm not that bad. I deserve heaven. I can meet it. I'm not that bad of a person. Okay, fine. Here's 10 commandments. Keep them. But keep them perfectly. Keep them perfectly. And brethren, if a man's honest, he's got to admit we're done on number one. Thou shalt know the gods before thee. Done. Shot. Finished. It's over. Because we've all had other gods in our lives. Every one of us. The main one being our own selves. We have lived for our... Brother, the night I got saved, I repented of the fact that I lived for me. It was about me. Nobody else but me. I was only concerned about myself. The number one God most people have in their lives is their own self. We've blown it on number one already. My brethren, those commandments are given so that we can see what we are. Then it shows us, well, if these commandments can't give me life, I need a Savior. That's where Christ enters the scene. Jesus Christ is the only individual that ever met the law on its own grounds, and the law didn't conquer him. Jesus Christ is the only one that ever met the law completely and fulfilled the standard of the law so that he became that standard. The Bible now says in Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's a matter of righteousness. We either have God's righteousness imputed, put to our account, or we have our own self-righteousness. And brethren, our self-righteousness cannot merit us eternal life. But God has set up a way to give us righteousness through the blood sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. We accept what Christ has done on our behalf, and God then imputes, He puts to our account righteousness. So anyway, you know, we bring that up because here's Moses getting ready to give him those last final instructions before he departs off the scene. But as he's doing that, he's going back over the different feasts, the feast of the Lord that they were to keep. And so this morning, we're up to Deuteronomy 16, verse number 13. We're up to the Feast of Tabernacles. So look what it says, verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. All right, the Feast of Tabernacles. That was the final of the Mosaic feast under the law. That was the final feast. That's the one that finishes out roughly late September, early October time period. You know, you have the spring feast. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Then there's that long period working in the field there. And then you have trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. And this is the last one, Tabernacles. Take your Bible, go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Leviticus 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Do you know what's an amazing thing? It's amazing. See, now, Tabernacles is in the 7th month, which corresponds to our roughly September, October. It's in the 7th month. All right, because on the Jewish calendar, the first month of the year is Nisan, roughly around March, April, sometime like that. 7th month here is when the Feast of Tabernacles, roughly our September, October. But now check this out. Isn't that wild? We have January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August. But then you get September. Okay, so September is our 9th month. But that's not what September means. Sept has to do with 7. And our 10th month is October, but Oct has to do with 8. And November is our 11th month, but Nova has to do with the number 9. And lo and behold, our 12th month, December, Desi, has to do with 10. And isn't it interesting that lo and behold, it is in the roughly September-October period that you have all over this country fairs where people set booths. And that's what the 7th month for the Jews they were supposed to do. The Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths, that they were to dwell in. All right? So it's the 7th month of the Jewish year. Look at verse Leviticus 23:37. Verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, for ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. All right. So what does it picture? What does it signify? Well, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits typify the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pentecost was when the church, the feast of Pentecost was also when the church received the Holy Ghost and became animated with life. You have that period there working in the field. Then you're going to have the Feast of Trumpets next, which I really believe corresponds to the rapture of the church. The Day of Atonement, the tribulational period affecting the Jews, but then tabernacles. That is a picture. It's not a happy feast, like Passover. It's a happy feast. That's when, see, now the trumpets and the Day of Atonement are called the high holy days of the Jews. Those are the days of awe. Those are the days when it's like, you're supposed to afflict your soul. And on the Day of Atonement, that was when the priest went in with a sin offering and put the blood on the mercy seat, and the Jews were to afflict themselves. Now, they don't have any tabernacle, no temple today. There's no place to put that blood of atonement. But in the synagogues, they're supposed to afflict themselves on that day. They're supposed to fast and confess their sins. It was an awesome, serious day. I mean, in the Bible, if a Jew did not afflict himself on that day, he was cut off from the nation of Israel. They're called the high holy days, the days of awe. But then when they're done, Feast of Tabernacles, happy feast, rejoicing feast, rejoicing time. The tribulation is going to be for the Jewish people a horrible time. They will be in affliction, and they will turn to God, that remnant that's going to be left of them. You see, the Jews have come back in the land to fulfill prophecy, but brethren, according to the scriptures, some of their worst days sadly lie just ahead. And what the Antichrist will do to them will be horrible. Yet the remnant that's left will turn to the Lord. And then Christ is going to come back and he's going to dwell. He's going to tabernacle with Israel and with this whole world. Because you see, tabernacle is not just a noun. It's a verb. The Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, his 1,000-year reign, when he will tabernacle with all mankind. Tabernacle, you look it up in your dictionary, it is a verb as well as a noun. To tabernacle with someone means to dwell with, to reside with for a time. So the Lord is going to tabernacle with the nation of Israel and with all mankind when he returns. But listen, for the believer, for the church, in the church age, the Lord Jesus tabernacles now with those who will choose to receive him as Lord and Savior and become born again. He will then tabernacle with that individual. He will dwell within us. Take your Bible, go to Romans 8. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all three members of the Godhead, abiding within that one who's born again. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Brethren, which shows you the error of thinking that a person can be born again, then not born again, or have it and lose it, have it and lose it, have it and lose it. Listen, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So, brethren, that would be almost like on a pogo stick. And I'm not being disrespectful at all. I mean, think about it. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So if the Holy Ghost came in someone and then left them and then come back, well, boy, you better hit it right by the time he's in you then. You better hope you pull out of here by then. I mean, do you understand? That don't make no sense. You say, well, Brother Dawson, in the Old Testament, whoa. Yes, indeed. In the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost would come upon men and leave them. They were not born again. They were not sealed because the blood atonement had not been made. Your Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All they could do was temporarily cover those sins, and they had to be done again and done again and done again. The blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was able to do what the blood of bulls and goats cannot nor ever could do, and that is take sin away. That's why we rest in a perfect salvation in Jesus Christ. We rest in a finished work. It's done. He cried out of that cross. And so now that the atonement has been fully made, men can be born of the Spirit of God, sealed under the day of redemption. And so when someone accepts that finished work of Christ, they're born of the Spirit, sealed by Him, have it for their everlasting possession, a new creature. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Bible says, he's none of His. Brethren, you can't compare. Listen, we draw analogies. My goodness, we're preaching through the book of Deuteronomy. That's an Old Testament book, book of the law, right? But we're preaching it in the sense of seeing how it points to New Testament principles, all right? Brethren, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon men and leave them, would empower them. But after the cross, men are able to be born of God. In the Old Testament, you don't find individuals who were born again. Because, brethren, if you're saved, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. As a child of God, you die and you're with the Lord. That wasn't the place, that wasn't the case in the Old Testament. Hezekiah, as we're going to find, was a good king. He was a righteous king. That man finds out he's dying and he turns his head to the wall and weeps. And God gives him 15 years. Now contrast that with the Apostle Paul, who said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to get out of here, but it's more needful for me to remain for you, he says. So how come Hezekiah is crying? He's righteous. He's a righteous king. He's crying at the thought of dying when Paul would be like, let me out of here. Because Paul knew absent from the body, present with the Lord in the Old Testament. When a person died, they couldn't go to heaven. They had to go to paradise. Listen, not purgatory, there's this place. But the Bible, a place called paradise in the lower regions of the earth, across from hell, because the atonement, listen, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. Once His blood was shed and made the atonement, then the Bible says He led captivity captive, and the individual, the born-again believer now can be absent from the body, present with the Lord. This explains to you why in Luke 16, by the way, it's not a parable. When something was a parable, the Bible says it's a parable. In Luke 16, that's not a parable. In fact, a man's name is given, Lazarus, okay? The rich man dies, he's in hell. Lazarus dies and he's there in paradise in Abraham's bosom. They can see one another. That man's not in heaven. Brethren, you can't, from the inner parts of this earth, you cannot look up into heaven, okay? They were looking at across at one another and were able to talk. And what did Abraham tell him? Because he said to Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You ain't never been that thirsty. You've been thirsty. But you have never been so thirsty that if somebody would just dip their finger in water and touch your tongue, that's just all you want. But that's how bad it is. What did Abraham tell him? He goes, son, I can't. He said, there's a great gulf between us so that they would, which would pass from you to us cannot, and they which would pass, and they can't. That was the lower regions of the earth. Brethren, they couldn't go to heaven yet because, listen, the atonement had not been made. The atonement had not been made. But they didn't go to hell because they were obeying the law, bringing the sacrifices, but they couldn't get perfect righteousness. When Christ came and met the law on its own field, met it by its own standard, and became so much enmeshed with it that Jesus Christ is now the law personified, and then went to the cross and shed His sinless blood to atone for our sins, man now has the righteousness he needs to go right to heaven when he pulls out of this life. And that's what the Lord said, the Bible says in Ephesians, when He led captivity captives. He took those captives with Him when He rose again. Now, and some of that is typified by that wave sheaf. So, brethren, look here. We've got to, again, establish that. And, you know, there's so much. Whew. Folks, I know you hear me tell it to you all the time. I say all the time, but you've got to listen. Read your Bible. Surely you're in the process, right, of trying to read it through again. Brethren, you read that Bible through, and then you read it through again, and you read it through again till the day you die. Surely, I hope. Now, I'm not going to check up on you. It's between you and God. But I'm going to encourage you. I beg you, make sure that you are systematically trying to read through your Bible. Well, preacher, I messed up. Get back up. Get back up. Well, I fell off in a couple of days. All right, shame on you, shame on us all. Get back up. And read that book. Read it. Read it. Read it. Immerse yourself in that book. Brother, we're in a mess today. The Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's sad, brethren, because people have their ideas about God, but not according to truth. One thing we can know about the Lord in truth is what His Word tells us. What's the first attack that you see the devil doing in the Garden of Eden? What's the first thing he does? He waits. He makes his move and he says to Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The first thing he does is to cast a doubt on what God said. And Eve added to and took away from what God said. Because God had said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." When Eve quotes the devil, she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Eve, how about that freely deal? She left that out. Well, what's the big deal? Well, it helps us know a little bit about where attitude was at. Look here. Adam and Eve were in a state of innocency. Just like, watch this. I mean, now they weren't children. They could reproduce. They could have, like one old fellow said in the mountains, Adam was born growed, all right? And so they could produce and have children. But they were in a state of innocency in the sense of that they were were naked and it, no problem, all right? They didn't have the knowledge of good and evil yet. And the temptation was to put something in their mouth. A little young'un can run around naked and it don't bother it a bit. That little young'un don't know right from wrong, don't know good and evil yet. And you know what everything, what does it do with everything? Where'd it go? Everything goes in that mouth. Everything goes in that mouth. The devil made his move. And he said, first Eve misquoted. She left out that word freely. Take a little child, put him in a room, and say, "Honey, you can play with all these toys in this room all you want. There you go." You can come in that room a little bit and find that young'un sitting there. Say, "Honey, what's wrong? Can't you play with all these toys?" But see, I forgot one thing. But if you tell them, but don't play with that toy in the corner. You can play with all these toys all you want. Just enjoy yourself, but not that one. Guess what you're going to find? Right now, I'm going to tell you right now. You're going to find that young'un sitting there. "What's wrong? You got all these. I can't play with that one." "Yeah, but you can enjoy these. They're all you want. No restriction. Just enjoy them." "I can't play with that one." Eve left out the word freely. Then she said, "But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." It's not what God said. God didn't say one word about touching it. He said, "Don't eat it." You say, "Preacher, no. What did God say? Listen, if Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and plucked it off and played catch with it, that might not have been very smart, because you're definitely not going to eat it if you don't touch it, but that's not what God said. They could have played catch with it. They could have juggled it, and they were not going to die. It's when they ate. So Eve has misquoted God. What does the Bible warn you not to do to His word? Add to or take away. And the very first thing that happened in that garden, Eve added to and took away when the devil questioned, "What had God said?" And then he made his move. "You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now your messed up Bibles out there has the devil saying, "Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil." That's not what he said. He said, "You should be as gods." It wasn't a matter of Eve trying to be like God. She knew better, but there were gods. Remember, there had been a rebellion taking place that were held out to her. Watch this. So she saw it was good for food, pleasant the eyes, tree of desire, making wise. She ate of it. Now watch this. Can you imagine it? In her mind, she's thinking, "If I touch it, I'll die." That ain't what God said. And you know that trepidation. It's that same trepidation you felt the first time you saw a porno book. It's the same trepidation that you, the first time you smoked a cigarette. Same trepidation first time you smoked a joint. Same trepidation you got. It's the same trepidation that you felt first time you stole something. It's that same trepidation you felt. All right? It's like, she touched it. Nothing happened. Because God didn't say that anything would happen if you touched it. Well, I'll be. Maybe the serpent's telling the truth. We didn't die. And she ate. And she gave it to Adam. And he ate. And we won't get into all that now. But it's when they ate, they spiritually died. Physically, Adam didn't die until 900 some years later. Spiritually, he died that day. Something happened. Yeah, their eyes got open. And nothing's ever been the same since. Isn't it interesting how you use that phrase, "open your eyes"? I told that girl one time, she was a groupie for the Rolling Stones, horrible. And she said, The Rolling Stones opened my eyes to good things? No. Too much ungodly things. You know, somebody hands somebody something, say, man, this thing will open your eyes. Smoke that, it'll open your eyes. What happened? Her eyes got open, but it wasn't good. She already knew God. She didn't need her eyes open to anything else. Well, they got open. Young folks, look here. Your parents love you. Living a clean life won't save you. It takes the blood of Christ to save you, but leading a clean life can save you a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. All right? There's some things your eyes don't need to get open to. There's a lot of scars that your parents and other people in this room have that, thank God for the blood of Christ, they've been forgiven from, but they don't want you having to go through the same thing. That's why we warn you, we try to tell you, all right? There's some things that, you know, everything, the devil always tries to take everything and just turn it up on its end. Anything that God has said that is right, the devil tries to turn it up. God says marriage, the devil says, stop, live together. God says man and a woman, the devil says, man and a man, woman and a woman. So whatever God does, he tries to turn up on its head. All right? Look here. You heard this stuff. God made sex. Sure he did. He made the rules for it too. To be enjoyed in its fullest in marriage with a man and a woman. You understand? And the devil hates it. That's why he turns it up on his head and tries to ruin it. So he says, well, you know, God made weed. Ain't nothing wrong with weed. Well, I told you before, he made Smiley's knife. He smoked that. Really? Go ahead. Somebody says, well, no, he fill your lungs with fluid. Well, marijuana will fill your head with junk. Mess your brain cells up to do that. People kill me. I wonder if you guys at the juvenile centers of prison heard this. Well, you know, medical use, and that's why you did it, right? Come on. You were not buying that for any cataracts, bud. It's ridiculous. But listen, that's why. Listen, kids, listen. Trying to help you. Have a lot of less scarring, a lot of less things to work through. Because I'm going to tell you right now, thank God for the cleansing blood of Christ. But sin, even after forgiven, the memory of sin will haunt you more at 40 than it did at 15. I'm going to tell you right now, young folks, you ain't missing out on nothing. Not one thing. I'll just promise you that right now. Anyway, look here. Listen. The Lord tabernacles with us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So Old and New Testament are different because of the cross. Now, so think about that. Think about the next time somebody says, well, you know, you can lose the Spirit, get the Spirit back. Well, boy, you better get called home in a good time then, son. It's not like that. You get born again, you have the Spirit of Christ. And if you're not born again, you don't have him. And without the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. But if you have the Spirit of God, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are his. He abides within. Brethren, before I got saved, I could read that Bible, but it didn't speak to me. Wildest thing. The Spirit of God showed me what I was and what God had done for me in Jesus Christ. And I made a choice to turn from me. I repented. And I turned from me and I turned to God through Jesus Christ. And I knew that I was forgiven. I knew that I was his. I wasn't afraid of dying anymore. And I opened that book. And man alive, I couldn't believe it. It spoke to me. I got it. I didn't take no course, son. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, one night, bud, you understand what I'm saying? I turned to God through Jesus Christ. He came to abide within and I got it. I heard preaching and teaching, like, I get that now. I understand it. I passed from death to life. It's called being made a new creature. Listen, don't fake it. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Don't sit there and nod the head, you know, or just do, don't do that stuff. Make sure you got, that you understand. I won't repeat the whole story tonight, this morning. But y'all have heard me tell about John Corcoran. John Corcoran was dyslexic. He could not read. Graduated elementary school, middle school, high school, college graduate, became a teacher, couldn't read. How do you do that? Well, that's pretty easy to do it. But he faked it constantly. He'd sit in class. He'd ask questions that made it look like. And his dad had a business that enabled him to move when people started to catch on. It just worked out. They could move before anybody figured him out. he graduated high school, could not read. And there's something that just, a perverse kind of thing in his head. He's like, I'm going to go to college. I'm going to be a teacher. And he dropped one time. He dropped his exam out the window, had somebody waiting. They did it for him, and he snuck it back in. Guy graduated, became a teacher, couldn't read. He would run off mimeograph sheets. After, we'd come home, ask, hey, honey, could you get them papers for me? The guy finally couldn't keep it up anymore, and he quit and got involved in construction, became a millionaire. But sooner or later, it all caught up with him. You know what the man did? He went in the public library, stood in front of the librarian, said, my name's John Corcoran, and I can't read, and broke down weeping. And he learned to read, and the first thing he did was open up all those love letters his wife had sent him years ago and read them. Well, let me tell you something. Many a person tries to fool themselves, tries to fool God. They pretend they can understand spiritual things. They make a pretense of it. They make a good show of it. If you want these to be done, they need to take and plant themselves in front of Almighty God. The tears may not come, but there should be a brokenness of heart in saying, Lord, I'm lost. I'm lost. I spiritually, I'm not there. I'm spiritually dead, and I need to be born again. And you know what happens after that? They need to open up that book of love letters that they can now understand and spend time in it. Listen, I'm going to go on here, but if you're here listening on recording and that's you, stop playing the games. Stop it. Stop it. Stop pretending. If you know where you are and if you know that Christ doesn't abide within, if you've learned to play a game, stop it. Plant yourself before the Lord and seek salvation in Christ and Christ alone, and let Him make a new creature out of you. And He will. All right, so look here. Tabernacles. Abiding within. The Lord tabernacles with us. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. There's something I remember after I got saved. I remember it just hit me. I remember where I was at. I was in my mom and daddy's front of their house, just playing around, and it hit me. The Lord lives inside of me. I don't mean somebody telling me I need to believe that. I mean the Spirit of God making me aware, and the realization of that truth hitting me. God lives with Jesus Christ dwells within me now. It's just amazing. It's amazing. Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right. The Lord one day is going to tabernacle with all mankind. He's going to live over there in Jerusalem in the temple. Okay, He's going to tabernacle with Israel and with the world. But for the believer, He will tabernacle with you now if you receive Him. He'll come to take up abode, take up residence inside of you. So the Lord Jesus tabernacled with this world at His first advent. Because He came to this world, right? He tabernacled with us. Then He left. Now, He tabernacles with the believer by His Spirit in the new birth. And He will tabernacle with the world again at the second advent. Possibly. Now, I just said possibly. So don't go out of here going, preacher, it all said for a fact. No, just possibly. Since tabernacles is a fall feast, the final one, there's a good possibility that the first advent took place in the fall and that the second one will take place in the fall, the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. I did not say that that's the case. I did not say that it will be that. I did not say that. I just said that there's a good possibility. There's definitely a good possibility that the first advent really might have taken place around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles and the second possibly. But we do know this. They do picture the first and definitely will fulfill the second advent when Christ comes to tabernacle with this world. All right. Look what it says. Deuteronomy 16. Verse 14. says, verse 13, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Wow. Now stay with me a minute. So the Feast of Tabernacles was observed after they gathered in the corn and the wine. And brethren, in the Bible, corn can be good old Silver Queen kind, or it can be wheat and like that, grains. Either kind of way, all right? Because basically that's all big old ear of corn is anyway. Just like grain on steroids. Just some big piece of grain there, but all right? And so grain, you know, corn can be either kind, grain, all like that. So after they gathered in the corn and the wine, they observed the Feast of Tabernacles. After they gathered that in. Well, you know what? Listen. After the rapture of the church, after the church is raptured out, then you're going to have the Lord come back at the second coming and tabernacle with this world. Notice that corn and that wine. Take your Bible, go to John 12. John 12. Corn and wine. Corn and wine. John 12. Look real quick at verse 24. John 12, verse 24. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat. So in this case, corn would be corn of wheat. Fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Well, now, who's that corn of wheat Christ was referring to? Well, himself. Because it goes into the ground and dies, it comes up and brings fruit. Christ died, he was buried. He comes up, and think about it. If you plant let's just take kernel corn. If you plant a kernel of corn, a seed, you know, and it comes up, well, there's a cob, man. It's got a whole lot of them on it. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That's all of us. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You know where he was born? Bethlehem, the house of bread. Makes sense. Makes sense, the bread of life, to be born in the house of bread. And you take that matzah bread, it's a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Perfect. Pierced, looks like it's bruised. Amen. Unleavened, Christ without sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ, that's us if we're saved, at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign to put all enemies under his feet. What happens before his millennial reign? He comes for us. He's the first fruits. We're the fruits that follow after. Those fruits that proceed afterwards. He'll come for us. Then comes the millennium. You say, okay, Brother Doss, I got you about the corn deal, but what about that wine? Well, the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Go to Ephesians 5. Now, I want you to understand something, and we won't have time to delve into it right now. But there's a ministry the Holy Ghost has in the church age that is unique to the church age. The Holy Ghost came on the scene for a certain purpose in the church age, and he will go out. Now, if someone tries to tell you, wait a minute, the Holy Ghost was at work before the cross, and he'll be at work in the tribulation, yes, indeed, but not in the same way. Jesus told the disciples, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Ghost came upon David, came upon Samuel, came upon Samson. But Jesus also said, when the Comforter is come, the Father shall send in my name. When he is come. So there is a ministry of the Holy Ghost that he had not yet come to do. He came to do it at Pentecost, inaugurated the church age. Church goes out, he goes out. I'm not saying the Spirit of God won't be at work in the tribulation, but in a different manner. And if you think it's bad now, then to imagine what it'll be like when the church and the restraining of the Holy Ghost is gone out, you cannot even imagine. The Savior said, this world's seen some bad times. I love reading, I love history, this world's seen some bad times. Jesus said there's never been a time like what's coming up. He said, except the Lord had shortened the days, no flesh would be left alive. Oh, we're getting better and better, aren't we? Yes, sir, bud. We are just moving up that evolutionary scale. Better and better. You're out of your mind. If you buy into that, you have no powers of observation. You've never seen anything. You've never seen anything evolve. You've seen things grow old, get worse, fall apart. You see examples around you constantly of creation and design. You don't see a matter of anything, any examples of anything evolving in the sense of what evolution says. Molecules to man. It don't happen. All right? You see things adapt and change. That's not evolution as they speak of it. Listen, adapt, variation in kind. But it's the same kind. Understand that. Getting better and better, aren't we? We're just moving. No, sir, bud. That's why men are going back and they're getting back to their pagan roots. That's why you're seeing so many things today. Why do you think you're seeing people tag, brand, pierce, do everything today? They're getting back to their roots because technology isn't satisfying, bud. And they're not going to turn to God, but they want something spiritual. And the devil's ready to provide a substitute. You guys at the prisons, the juvenile centers, you know, you see it. You see it. And that's where this thing's heading. And it ain't going to be good. But the Lord has us here, and He's got a task for us until He pulls us out of here. And it's to stand and be a light in a very dark world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Excuse me, I'm sorry, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, that's my fault. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So what was reaped and then came tabernacles, corn and wine? The ministry of the Holy Ghost goes out, the church goes out, and then tribulation time, and the Lord finally comes back and tabernacles with this whole world. Go back to Deuteronomy 16. Just a couple more things. Notice what it says here in verse number 14. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and the maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. It's a happy feast. Passover is a happy feast. Tabernacles is a happy feast. They build those booths. They take their meals out there. Some of them sleep out there in their booths. It's a happy time. And let me tell you something. When Christ returns to dwell on this earth, it will be a rejoicing, happy time. It was to be a time of rejoicing. Listen, how could you make sure that those listed in verse 14, you know, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. How could you make sure that they rejoiced? How could you personally help make sure that they rejoiced at tabernacles? By being a blessing to them. By being a blessing to them. God wanted that time to be a rejoicing time. Well, listen, if the fatherless was over there with nothing to eat, if the widow was, if the Levite was neglected, if people were neglected, not taken care of, it was going to be hard for them to rejoice. They'd be tempted to be down in the mouth, and God wants that to be rejoicing time. You know how you can help folks fulfill that commandment to rejoice? By being a blessing to them. To making sure that you that on your part, there's nothing denied them that's needful and right that would keep them from blessing the Lord and being able to rejoice. Take your Bible, go to Job 29. Job 29. Job 29. As Mr. Tevye said, God would like us to be joyful even when our hearts are panting on the floor. That's the truth. How much more can we be joyful when there's really something to be joyful for? That's the outlook they have. They know, the Jews know, God wants us to rejoice. Because rejoicing, brethren, is more than just a feeling. Feelings come and go. Rejoicing gets deeper than that. Job 29, look at verse 12. Look what Job said. Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and they clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was out of the lame. I was a father to the poor. The cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. You know what Job did? Job tried to be a blessing to people. If someone was being taken advantage of, Job stepped up on their behalf. If someone had a need, Job did what he could to fulfill that need. Job did what he could to be a blessing to others so that, you know, somebody, if you were under Job's auspices, you were going to be able to rejoice at a feast like the tabernacles because Job was going to help make sure that you were able to. He looked after and helped others. Listen, it's by trying to be a blessing to all those groups that you could help them rejoice in that time. Your family, your employees, your church leadership, the lost, the neighbor, your brethren, immigrants, the orphan, the widow. In other words, anybody within your sphere of influence that in the name of Jesus Christ, you can do something to help alleviate a true need that they have so that they could bless the Lord. Brethren, are you and I given reason for people to bless the Lord? Do they know how good He is? Brethren, I'm afraid today many people from around this world are thinking that America's a good place, but they don't know about our great God. Because too often today, saints are letting the state and the government do for people instead of charity coming from us and giving the glory to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you right now. And it's a setup. It's a setup for Antichrist. Because people are getting used to the state taking care of them. So when that time comes, you got to take a mark and worship Him, they'll do it. Come on, brethren. To get basic sustenance, people kill you today over ice cream. If they can't get what they want, there's so many choices today, it's unbelievable. If they can't get what they want, they're ready to kill you. When that time comes, oh yeah. But you and I are here, and we need to be taken. You know what will back up your witness? You want to back that track up that you give to somebody? Like we were looking at in Titus. Good deeds done in the name of Jesus Christ. You find somebody that's got something going on and you try to help them out in the name of Jesus Christ, that'll add some powerful weight to that witness of yours. The church is supposed to be about good deeds. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Done in the name of Jesus Christ. Brethren, some of the saints have got today in this attitude, all I'm supposed to do is give somebody a track or tell my boy, amen, but brethren, the book says about good deeds. That puts weight to your witness. But that's why so often people look at Christians like, it's a hypocrite. I ain't coming to church. I ain't coming there. Hypocrites. You've heard it before. Some waitresses call Sunday hell day. Because often, you know what? A crowd of Christians are rude, demanding, won't say thanks. I ain't going to give no tip. But God bless them, they'll leave a track. Keep in your pocket. Seriously, or at least don't put our church name on it. Now, I'm serious, brethren. Let me tell you something. I've eaten out with folks before, and me and my wife couldn't leave a track at the table. Why? Well, brethren, when kids are up around eating food or going to other people's table and bugging them, and the parents sit there and won't do anything, and you're going to leave a track or tell somebody about the Lord? Come on, folks. Come on. Listen. That waitress, well, she didn't get my tea. You sorry brat. You low down. You got to be. Who do you think you are? Huh? Girl, try to make a living. Listen. Are you serious that you're going to get an attitude about that? Let me tell you something, folks. Be glad to get the food. What do you think you are, a connoisseur? Huh? You think you belong on the food channels? What gives you the right to be that way? You're a child of God. Huh? Don't you do that stuff. Be understanding. She comes back, I'm so sorry. Don't you go, that's okay. You look at her and you say, hey, I understand. We all got bad days. Don't you worry about it. You're fine. Exactly. She's liable to cry. Amen. Look here. You try to understand what they're going through. You understand me? And look here. And you take and you be thankful. You be nice. You be kind. Put some weight behind that track if you leave it. Come on, folks. If you're saved, you're a child of the King. There's a certain way that God's people are supposed to be. Go in rude and demanding. Who do you think you are? I'm serious, brethren. I tell you what, Lord just might have a way to wake you up to that kind of thing. Well, I just can't. Well, this just wasn't just right. Life's over. Life's just over, isn't it? Are you serious? Brethren, listen. No excuse. Not for a child of God. Not for a child of God. You go somewhere and you're not getting service like you. You're the one that's supposed to be a servant. Yes. Servant of the Lord. Amen. You're supposed to understand. They expect the world to be that way. You name the name of Christ. I'll tell you something. They'll sit and take notice. It'll add some weight to something. I'm just serious, folks. They were supposed to rejoice. They could do their part to help those different groups to rejoice by helping that widow, helping that fatherless, helping that Levite, being a blessing to them. Brethren, we can help people rejoice by trying to be a blessing and encouragement and a help to them. Let me ask you. Notice how it's worded. It says, verse 14, that are within thy gates. In other words, those within your sphere of accountability and reach. Who's within your gates that you could help? Who is within your gates that you could help? Start with your family. Who is within your gates that you could help and give some comfort, some strength, some support to? Who could you reach out to in your home, your neighborhood, your church, where in your sphere of influence? Who could stand some encouragement and just be in there? Who could, in you, within your gates, could you help to rejoice? Why should they rejoice? Look what it says. Verse number 15. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. A couple of passages and I'm done. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 44. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments, and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign, and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Look at verse 47. Why is God going to do this to him? Why will he do that to his people? Because thou servest not the Lord thy God. But there's no period there. The sentence goes on. With joyfulness. And with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. God told Israel he would bring those curses and those things upon them, not just because they didn't serve him, because they didn't serve him with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Help us, Lord. Help us. I bet you went to the closet and picked this morning, or had your wife pick for you. I bet you if you didn't like a pair of socks, if there's a hole in them, there's another drawer of them you could go into get what you needed. This morning, I bet you it wasn't just a piece of toast. You probably could have got, you had some variety of whatever you wanted it to be. Room to complain? I trow not. Brethren, now listen, if you're fighting a spiritual battle this morning, I understand. You got to fight through this. Those things can be a battle. But now you listen to me. Without something legitimate, there's no use for a long face. Now listen, I've been in preaching before. I've been places where I've gone through some battles, bud. And I was just felt like I was doing good to survive. So I know how that feels to try to tell somebody, y'all smile when you're doing your best. I understand. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about if it's just that you just don't have quite your way that you want it. Shame. If there's just some bumps in the road or some things that are irritations, come on. Huh? The abundance of all things. Anybody living in a lean-to? Anybody threadbare? Anybody need some food? No, sir, y'all. No long faces. Shame. Now, if you got something in your life that needs to be getting right, well, yeah, you ought to have a long face. Get that thing right, son. Going through a spiritual battle? Okay, amen, that's legit. But listen, if it's just a matter of a little irritation, not getting your way, why are you acting like a 5-year-old or less? No, sir. We're supposed to be joyful. Well, Brother Dawson, I mean, things get old. I mean, I understand. Shoot, got to put up with me. I understand that. Well, unless God tells you to go somewhere else, just pray for me and you can still be joyful even with me as your pastor. Seriously. Joyful. Serving with joy. Sing those hymns with joy. A smile on your face to the Lord for the abundance of all things. Come on. Some of you talk to your parents and grandparents where they come from. They didn't have nothing. We're doing good. He said they should rejoice for the abundance of all things. Brethren, we got a lot to be joyful about. Bottom line, Jesus Christ and His salvation, His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His care day by day. Come on, brethren. God forbid. Look here, last verse I'm closing is 1 Timothy 6. Look, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. And verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17, Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, but they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Whoa, 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 preacher, whoa, whoa. Preacher, I think you misapplied something there. That Paul was telling Timothy to charge them that are rich in this world. I ain't rich. According to whose standard? According to whose standard? But I'll tell you something. According to the way my mom and daddy started coming up, and my grandparents, oh yeah. Oh yeah. We're rich. We're rich. Go to the bathroom inside the house. My mom and dad's first house I was born in. This my mom's first house. I guess it had it by the time I was born, but I didn't have no indoor plumbing. They had an outhouse. Why? You might have two flush toilets in a house. Hey! Let me tell you something. You ever thought about what it'd be like about 1 in the morning to hit with a stomach virus in January? I'm serious. It's either outside at the privy or chamber pot time. And none of them's good. Neither option's good. No, I'm serious, y'all. I ain't rich, preacher. Compared to who? You want to talk to some people in New Guinea? You want to talk to some people in Haiti? You want to talk to some people? I mean, serious. Come on, folks. Come on. Come on. Be careful. Unless you're fighting a spiritual battle, unless there's something in your life that needs to be made right, no reason for long faces. Lord's good to us. Merciful. And what we need to do, look, the Bible says, there is that make themselves rich that hath nothing, there is that make themselves poor that hath great riches. Lord, you've been good to me. How can I honor you? How can I bless you? How can I be a blessing and help to somebody else and make somebody else's heart rejoice in whatever way that's true and right and in the name of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. Oh, Father, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry for my pettiness, Lord. I'm sorry, dear God, for my complaining at times. Dear God, I'm sorry for it. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us, help us. I pray, Father, that we would rejoice as we ought to. Unless we have a genuine reason, Lord, for being down. And Lord, your word covers that there are times such as that. But Lord, if it's just petty, Lord, if we're just indulging ourselves, help us, Lord, to exalt you, to rejoice in you. And Lord, help us to, with your help, Lord, see how we can be a blessing and help the heart of others to rejoice also. Help us, Lord, to live with an eye toward eternity. And Lord, I pray that you'd make every individual here or listening on this recording to make sure that they have the Spirit of Christ and are His. Because, Father, according to your word, without the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His. But if we are yours, Lord, help us to live like it. Lord, help us to, Lord, get out of ourselves and be a blessing to others in the name of the Lord Jesus that we can and ought to and can and should be. And, Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.